Perry this morning.
Thank you, Shiloh. Thank you, Shiloh. You know, when Jose was sharing about Royal Family Kids, some of you may know, some of you may not know, why he mentioned the shoes is because when these kids go over there, and you can correct me, Elizabeth, but there's a place that they can go in and every day get a brand new pair of clothes, brand new shoes, anything they need. Every day they can, so they give them clothes and stuff. So that's why he mentioned that. It's a great, great blessing what all these children receive. You know, we are greatly blessed here in America to get to have one of these. Hopefully you never take that for granted. Whether yours is one of these or it's one of these or whatever, you know, hopefully you don't take that for granted, the freedom we have for the Word of God in this nation. And there's so many blessings in this scripture, in this word that we can find. There's so much in the promises. There's scriptures about this being a light to us and a lamp to our feet, and that when we read it, there's a cleansing. And sometimes, you know, you might think, well, I read that, I didn't understand it. And there's things I read, I don't understand. My encourage is keep reading. Don't just quit. Just keep reading. But even in that reading, Ephesians 5:26, it says there's a washing, there's a cleansing that happens in our life. In Hebrews 4:12, it talks about that the Word of God helps us discern between soul and spirit and between the attitudes of our heart and things. So there's so many blessings that we have from the Word of God. And I have a video that we're going to share here just real quick, just about the blessing of God's Word. So hopefully you've experienced something like that, where you've opened the Word and it spoke to you and brought life to you. It's there. It's there. And it's not just these ink on a paper. It's the Holy Spirit helping us understand and grasp that. As you might have seen in your bulletin, a couple weeks ago, we started a series on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a testament. It's a New Testament book. It actually was a letter. I know we call things books, but whether the book's a letter, but it was a letter that Apostle Paul wrote back in the early church by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things they did with these letters, they shared them with one another. And he said that. He said, take that letter that I sent to you and share it with this church, because this is all one kingdom, one church, one spirit, one Lord. It's all together. So he encouraged us to do that. And just in Ephesians chapter 1, just a quick review of some of the things we talked about. Ephesians 1:3, how that we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That's the covenant we have through Christ. So it's not anything we did. It's not something we have to earn. It's by faith in Christ that he blessed us in the heavenly realm. What is that? What are these blessings in the heavenly realm? I don't know all of them. But the Bible tells us what those are. If you just keep reading Ephesians, it tells us just a few of them. There's so many of them. There's things that it's not in here. There's things that God's blessed us. It's not written in black and white, but he just blesses us. We have this favor upon God. Later on in the next verse, Ephesians 1:5, it says that he predestined us for adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. What that basically means is God was excited to adopt you. That word pleasure means he was excited to get to think about you getting to be his child. He was excited about that. And that's it. And he doesn't feel that just for a few. That's his heart. So imagine you having this excitement of all these children. And there's some who say yes and some who say no. Believe me, God grieves on the no's. He's not up here going, good. Well, so what? That's percentage wise, you know, he grieves on those who say no. And he desires for every single person to get experience that pleasure. Last week, Pastor Tom, I don't know if he's still in here, he went back, shared an excellent message about the Holy Spirit and how we are sealed when we believe. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption. You ever bought something that had a guarantee? This is nice to have a guarantee that works. you know, that they really honor and stuff. Well, God honors his guarantees. And he sealed us. When we believe, he sealed us. The Apostle John in 1 John, he wrote, because this, you know, the things that are written in here means that there was probably issues that was going on while they were dealing with these things. And one of them here was in Ephesians, or 1 John 5:13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who is the name of the Son of God? Who is that? Jesus. So that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we know. It's not something we have to guess. Boy, I hope I made it. I hope that worked. We can know that we know. If we have Jesus, if we've done what Callan and Matt did today, we heard about them and sharing their testimony. If we made that decision, we know that we know that we have eternal life. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to guess every day. Boy, I hope that worked. It worked. We have faith that it worked. Then Ephesians 1, there's some prayers. You know, the scripture is a great place to know, teach us how to pray, and also teach us what to pray. There's so many promises, so many blessings. And Apostle Paul wrote, by inspiration again, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, he says, I keep asking that the God, there's nothing wrong with praying more than once. He says, I keep asking. This is Apostle Paul saying this, that God, of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What that basically means is that you got a clear view of who God is. I don't know about you, but I've had an unclear view of who God is. My perception of who he is based on my upbringing, things I've been taught. I mean, I'm not as visually impaired now as I was. Because I was pretty visually impaired when I was in college and stuff. I was really, and so by the grace of God, he's helped me see. But I know I'm not there yet. I know, but I know someday we're promised that we will see him. We'll see that clearly. Apostle Paul goes on and says, and I pray this also. So there's two things he asks here. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, there may be a clear picture in order that you may know the hope to which you're called. If you have Christ in you, there's a hope that he's called you. There's a purpose why he's called you. And it doesn't quit at some certain age or because you did something or because you messed up. It doesn't quit. His hope is still in you, wherever you are with God, his hope is in there. The hope he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God, we have a covenant with God, and we are covenant with his power. That we can believe God will work on your behalf. And there's lots of promises. I don't know if you ever heard of the Christian magazine Charisma. I know it's a magazine that's pretty been around for years. On the back cover of this month, it said this, says, you may not be called to preach, but you are all called to pray. All of us are called to pray. I don't know if you remember what Jesus said. It's a quote from Isaiah 56:7. But Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for many nations. Prayer makes a difference. Every single person, if you're a Christian, you're called to pray. For somebody. There's somebody you can pray for. Somebody needs your prayer. Don't think that there's anybody who needs your prayer. So we go into Ephesians 2. We're going to start that today. And I want to read here the first couple verses. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Can you relate to those verses at all? I can. I understand what those verses. Can you relate to these statements? I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead in my sin and now I live. Some of you may not be able to relate so much because you were brought up in a Christian faith. And that is fantastic. You know what a blessing that is. What a tremendous blessing it is to be raised in a Christian faith, raised in a Christian home. Some of us, though, however, that if you erase that, doesn't mean you can't have an understanding of God's grace, an understanding what mercy, what grace is. Even for those of us who have known and walked with Christ for many years, we can lose that sense of appreciation. We can lose that sense of it's by grace. And almost we could get, I'll talk from my own perspective. I can get a perspective that almost like, I'm pretty good, God. You almost like, hey, I'm doing okay. You know, God, I really wasn't that bad, you know, compared to some. Yeah, so you can get this, you can just start feeling almost like you earned the grace. And we didn't. In Luke chapter 7, there is a story that takes place in this town called Nain. And Nain, this is Israel here. The Sea of Galilee is up here. And Capernaum is north of that. That's where Jesus started. And he was, well, not started, but he was doing some ministry there. And he went down to Nain. It's 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. And he went down there. And on his way, he went to this town, got there about evening. Now, Jesus didn't have a marketing manager or somebody out there trying to decide, where's the best place I can go? You know, where's the hottest place I get the best crowd and most impact? He wasn't doing that. John 5:19, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I see. So he saw the Father saying, Jesus, go to this town. He might not even know why. He just knew he was supposed to go to this town. And as he was entering this town, there was a funeral. It was a Jewish funeral. And it was common for Jewish funerals to be closer to the evening. So this widow, her only son had passed away. And so Jesus is walking in and he just stopped, went over, don't cry, went over, touched the guy, boom, he was alive. It wasn't any big deal. He didn't say, wait a minute, we need the lights, the camera, and the action. Just boom, boom, boom. He just did it because he was there because the Father told him to be there. The Father said, that person, I want to go. I want you to go pray for that person. And so, seeing this, I mean, there was pretty big excitement about this. And then Jesus wasn't by himself. There was a whole bunch of people with him. You know, his disciples and the crowd. I don't know. It doesn't say how many people. There was a bunch of people with him. And they said they were all filled with awe and praise God. And they said, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. So there was this Pharisee in this town. And we don't know why. Because Pharisees really weren't excited about Jesus. And as Pharisees thought, I'm going to have him for dinner. I'm gonna, not eat him, but I want to have him over for dinner. And so he said, I'm going to have him over for dinner. And so, I'm not going to get into speculating all the reasons why, you know, why he did this. So he had him over. And the Bible says, the scripture tells the story, it says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, whatever that is, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, this woman, she knew who she was. She knew what kind of life she did. She knew most likely what a Pharisee was and their attitude. Now, Pharisee, the word Pharisee actually means separated. They felt so much the way that they become close to God is they separated themselves from everybody else and anybody, any sin, anything like that, they separated themselves. So she knew that. But she also knew who was in that house. She knew Jesus was in that house. There was something different about Jesus in that house, which gave her the courage to walk into that house, to go inside that house. And it says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. There was a healing that was happening in this woman. You might not see it outwardly. Something was going on inside of her. What was her perception of God? Probably the Pharisee and religious rulers. In other words, God does not want you. You're unclean. You're sinful. God doesn't want you. Stay away. What was the perception that she had that was going on. It says, when the Pharisee, Simon was his name, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet. Remember what they said earlier was all these people, a great prophetess. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. In other words, if this man were of God, he would not let this woman touch him. He would not let this woman be around him. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Savior. Simon didn't. And Simon really didn't have a perception. Remember Apostle Paul about seeing God? He didn't see God clearly. He saw him from an impaired vision. Not only was Jesus a prophet, he was God. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God himself. And Jesus began to help us see what God is really like. And he also tried to help Simon. So he said this to Simon. The Bible says Jesus answered Simon. Now, if you remember, Simon didn't outwardly ask this question. He thought it. Jesus knew what he was thinking. He said, Simon, I have a question for you. Simon says, tell me, teacher. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, which is about $800, and the other 50, which is about $80. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly. Then Jesus did a teachable moment here with Simon, because he loved Simon too. He loved the woman, but he loved Simon too. So he turned toward the woman. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. Now, in the Jewish customs, there were certain things that happened. If you really liked the person, you really wanted to honor the person, there were certain things you did when somebody came into your house. He says, you did not give me, Jesus went on and says, you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She was welcoming, even though she was in the Pharisee's house, she was doing the things that you do to welcome someone into your home. She was welcoming Jesus into the home of her heart. She was letting him into her life. And she wet his feet with her hair, wiped them with her tears. Jesus went on and said, you did not give me a kiss. Back in the, and even today, there's a way you do this. When you do it, you grab the person by the left, if a guy, and I'm not going to do this. So I was thought, I demonstrated this. No, nope, there's no way. If Lois was here, I would do it. But so you grab the guy and this arm and the shoulder, and you kiss, just give him a little peck on this shoulder. And then you grab him this side and give a little peck on that side. And in the Middle East, they do that stuff. But he didn't do that. He didn't kiss him. And it's a way to say, I am really excited about you being here. I'm glad you're here. She was doing this. She was saying, I am glad you are here. You know, it's nice to feel welcome. How many of you like to feel welcome? And we're blessed. We're blessed in our church family. I think we do a great job welcoming people. But I also believe we could always do better. Always be watching. You know, I think I've shared before, they said from studies, the most loneliest time in a church service is when the church service is over. Because it's no longer anybody's responsibility. It's no longer if you're a greeter or usher or elder or something that you have to go around and talk to anybody. Now is when you need to watch. And you need to go find people you don't know. Find people and say, welcome. So he goes on and says in Luke 7, it's in Luke 7, you did not, Jesus told you, you did not put oil, inexpensive, the oil was inexpensive, on my head. But she has poured perfume on my feet, an alabaster jar of perfume, which is expensive. This is not cheap stuff. This is expensive. So she was welcoming him. The thing is that what did this alabaster jar cost her? What was in this alabaster jar? Was it just a piece of jar sitting on a dresser? Somehow she had to get that alabaster jar. Was it through her sinful life? Maybe it was something that was given to her, very special to her. We don't know exactly. It doesn't say how she got it. But she went and she poured it out upon Jesus' feet. She knew that whatever, however she got that, she could trust him with her memories, with her life, with her past, with her present and her future. She could trust Jesus with all that. Do you have something? Have you ever done that before? You ever had something that was really special or something that you poured out to Jesus, that you just gave him? In other words, you poured it on his feet. Just trust him with it. Maybe it's something good. Maybe it was something not so good. But out of any person ever in creation, there's no one you could trust more than Jesus. To give all the wrongs and to give all the rights, that we could trust him. So she was pointing us out. She was giving this life. She was saying she honored him. And we cannot know exactly what Simon was saying, but Jesus continues, says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." There's something about having that perspective of forgiveness that helps us to love. Having that perspective of the grace that God has helps us to love. The Bible, or Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if what you watch or what you read. But there's been an increase of wickedness. And the challenge is that our love doesn't grow cold. In other words, we harden our heart. We just give in. We just quit. We just give up. So how do we keep that freshness? How do we keep that tenderness, that love for God? In Ephesians, bet you didn't know we were going to go back there. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and I would like us to read this together. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Let's read that again. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." One of the ways to keep a healthy perspective, I don't know if there's somebody in the attic or where that noise comes from. One of the ways to keep a healthy perspective is to remember God's grace, that I am forgiven of my sins, not of anything. There's nothing I can do. But because of this grace of God, I have a covenant with God Almighty. You have a covenant. If you receive Christ, you have a covenant with God Almighty. If you receive Christ, Christ lives in you. You can call him Father. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah that God said that. He goes, "I wanted you to call me Father." He said that to the Israelites. That was his heart. "I want you to call me Father." We're part of his family by that grace. We're co-heirs with Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Think about that. Co-heirs, equal. He did that for me, for you, that I'm a co-heir. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to have that. I'd just be glad to get there. I mean, hey, you know, the fact that that's not what he is. We're co-heirs, and we have the promises and the power of God, all by God's grace. Last scripture I want to share, it's Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's nothing we can do to take credit for being a Christian. There's nothing we can do. It's all receiving. We deserve nothing. We have no rights of claim. There's no right to say, "God, I deserve to be a Christian." There's nothing. I deserve to be saved. There's nothing I could do. But I could put my faith in Jesus, that he did all of this. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is love. This is 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It was only him. It was all him. The only thing we could do is receive freely his grace. If we could have a musician come on back up, please. You know, keeping this perspective will help keep our heart, keeping a reality that it's by grace. That doesn't mean I have to walk around in condemnation or have to walk around like, boy, I'm unworthy. No, because the Bible says that we should come to God with confidence. But we don't forget it's by grace that we have that confidence. We go ahead and stand. Is there something today? Do you have an alabaster jar that you would like to pour out at Jesus' feet? Something maybe you're holding close to, and it's just good to let him have it, to let him take it, whatever that is, whether it's fears, failures, successes, hopes, dreams, whatever, to trust in him. Have you greeted him lately? Have you greeted him and say, welcome? Welcome into my home and my heart. Welcome. How are you receiving Jesus? Allowing him to come and celebrating him. You know, we all have a part to play in this, though. James, book of James says, we have faith, but there's things we need to do to practice that faith. There's responsibilities I have that I need to do for that, to show people that faith. This relationship with God is relationship. It's not a dictatorship. He isn't just God wants people to boss around. That's not what he's looking for. He doesn't need that. He's looking for relationships. So we're going to pray. And I just encourage you, if there's things that you just need to give to him, or while we're praying, just welcome him afresh. Just welcome me to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the joy and the blessing we have of knowing you and the forgiveness, Lord. And we do. Can we just say this together? Let's just say, Father, Father. Lord, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you for your power and the promises that we have and that you made us co-heirs with Christ. Although we don't want to be like Esau, who treated that, Lord, just as nothing. But help us to cherish it and to receive it and all you have for us. We thank you for your blessing, for the covenant in you, Lord, that you guaranteed that you've given to us. We thank you.